Invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We've spent some time in this psalm, taking a look here at the facets of trust and aspects of trust, and look to close that out this morning with the final aspect of trust that the Lord gives us here in His Word. In Psalm 37, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And today, I want you to hold that in your mind, because the Lord's going to tell us something about them, and a great part of the passage is in regards to such. And as the Lord's children, we need help with that. We need help with that always, but certainly in our day, in our nation, things going on in our nation and the world, we need help and understanding, a reminder. That's what we see in the Psalms a lot, is a reminder. Brother Asaph, he writes a psalm, and he's reminded when he went to the services and went to the house of the Lord, he was reminded about what the Lord said about those that are against the Lord. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Verse number 8, "Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So in this passage in verse number 3, we see where we are admonished, commanded, reminded to trust in the Lord. To do good, to do the good that our Lord instructs us and commands us to do. There is a blessing in that, to rest in Him and what He has said, not to seek our own way, but to follow in His way, His will, His word. "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." As we've seen in times past, this word trust speaks about hiding for refuge, about confidence and security. It's something that all of us want, isn't it? To have hope, to have peace, and rest. All of that is rolled up there in trusting in the Lord. Indeed, He is our God and our Savior. And then we see here in subsequent verses, verse number 4, that as the children of the Lord, trusting in Him, we should delight ourselves in Him. But in the way of the world and all the things that are around us, we're pressed and we're tempted and tried to not delight ourselves in the Lord, but delight ourselves in the things of life. But we need to delight ourselves in Him, to be soft, to be pliable, to sport oneself, there's synonyms for this word delight. We need to enjoy Him and rejoice in Him. And not be blasé about our Lord, but to indeed to delight in Him and all that He is and all that He has done for us. And we remember about the passage that we took about how a child delights in the care of a mother. That's the way we're to be before our Lord. And then it says in verse number 5, to commit our way into Him. And we saw about how that is, to roll it over on Him, to commit it to Him. He'll bring it to pass, to rest in Him. And He'll bring forth our righteousness as the light, because we have the righteousness of Christ. And thy judgment is the noonday. Our judgment will be a testimony of the rescue of the Lord. And it will be a glorious thing, the judgment of the children of God, to be finally, in that final way, dealt with by the Lord, to deal even with our failures and our successes in following the Lord in life and the rest of the time since we've saved, and all the negative past, and nothing but glory and being with the Lord ahead. You know, the wicked, it's not that way with them. They don't have a glorious entrance, but the children of God do. And may we trust in Him, and because we trust in Him, may we delight in Him. May we commit our way into Him in every way to roll it over upon Him. And then we saw last time about resting in the Lord and that threefold rest that we have in salvation, in service and obedience. And one day we will rest eternally with our Lord. Oh, what a thought to never be tired again, to not wait for the sun to go down so we can go ahead and lay in our bed so we can recoup and recover. Where it used to only take 5 or 6 hours to recoup and recover. Now it takes 7, 8, 9 hours, maybe even more, and a nap in the afternoon, right? Rest in the Lord. What a blessing that we have now and in store with our Lord. We will be able to worship Him through eternity without ever becoming compromised or tired in our bodies. And then lastly, this one here, about which the entire passage, mostly the entire passage is about, it starts off with this thought, what it leads to, and then the rest of it goes this way. In Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger. That means quit it. Quit being angry. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't get worked up. Don't get worked up to do something that you and I would be sad that we did. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Anger and wrath are part, indeed, of the natural human condition. It's just real easy. I mean, as we see the baby in their mother's arms or in the crib begin to work the people around them before they can even talk, we know that that's the case. One of the things that a child can use is anger. They can use anger to stir up the emotion of their caregiver to get the attention that they want when they really may not have anything to be angry about. Or the correction would come to not do this or to do that, and the anger that might come about. Anger and wrath, I like to look at wrath as anger with legs on it. It's the action that's a result from anger. They're all part of the natural human condition. We may even at times boast about having a bad temper. It's not a good boast, by no means. It's not a boast. It's not a thing to be proud about having a bad temper. Folks with a certain hair color are attributed to have a greater issue with anger and wrath, but you know, we're all in the same boat. It's the case. We're all in the same boat, no matter our hair color. We are found often to use anger as a solution to difficulties. It happens that way, doesn't it? To use anger that way. But it's not a solution to difficulties. Anger is not. Anger is a common response when one does not get their own way. But you know what? This, the passage tells us, to cease from anger. To forsake wrath. Listen to those words. Let anger loose. Don't have anything to do with anger. And therefore, we'll never display wrath. If we take and turn anger loose, and it doesn't mean that because we take anger and turn it loose that we don't have a stand, that we don't have a conviction about things. It doesn't mean that. But let anger loose, and therefore, thereby we'll never display wrath, which is just terrible. Do not allow anger to have any place, as we'll see the Scripture brings out, to allow ourselves, you and me, to be worked up to where we say or do something bad and possibly sinful. Just don't even go there. We're just better off not going there. Consider this. Anger and wrath are best left to the Lord. He can deal with them just fine. But you and I, we have a great temptation and a terrible thing in it. In these messages, I've taken the opportunity to take a look at the folly of these different aspects of delighting ourselves in the things of the world, the folly of delighting in any other but the Lord. And it's folly indeed, because there just won't be the eternal blessing that we have. To commit our way to another way other than the Lord, to commit our way to self or the instruction of the world and such, it's just folly, isn't it? And to find rest somewhere else. Well, the folly of anger and wrath is evidenced by the Scriptures, and it tells us many things about it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32, the apostle, as he writes to this church, be angry, in verse 26, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so here, in this New Testament age, we're told, if you're angry, don't sin. Don't sin with it, because you're right there at the cusp of doing so. When we have anger within us, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is not a good thing to hang on to. Don't let it go from day to day to day. Matter of fact, don't even go there. It's no good. It's no good. And listen to the verse that's right up against it. Neither give place to the devil. Hey, I mean, wrath, anger, is right up there against giving place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When we're angry or we're wrathful, we will do so, greatly tempted to do so. But that which is good to the use of edifying, let that be what comes from us. That it may minister, the words of our mouth, the communication from us, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. There's another thing that's right up against those things. Grieving the Spirit. With our anger, we are so it's so close, and we are so able just by one slip. I'm not saying that we can't have righteous indignation about things. I'm not saying that that can't be. But understand, and on the human side of us, the human part of us is just so on the edge of going to a place with anger and wrath, that with anger and wrath always, that is not good and is sinful before the Lord. We can be a grief to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. And then in verse 31 and 32, listen to what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Cease from it, as the psalmist says. Just don't even go there. It's highly likely it will not profit in any way. With all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The folly of anger and wrath. We see this in our day, and we've seen it like we have in no other in my lifetime. Maybe in the riots that were in the 60s, it was the case. But in my lifetime, what I remember, you that are older than me, you remember those times where there's such turmoil in the land. And we've seen it again here. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, wanting their own way, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. We can't look on at fierceness without understanding that there's anger and wrath there, can we? An in-your-face kind of attitude. It's promoted in our world. We see this with this rioting and civil disobedience and how it is that people, there are people there that are seeking to do these things, but there are people that go out just to observe and no doubt get caught up in the thing. A defiance of authority and the civil system at hand. Despisers of those that are good. I mean, we have that. We're faced with that right now in these times. despisers of those, any aspect of anything that's right or good, it is talked down, yelled down, and condemned. Traitors. It's actually popular to be a traitor now. Heady, high-minded, can't even take and put the facts before a person to sensibly weigh a matter. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, only wanting what self wants, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. How can it be that we can have such a mess in our country when there is so much religion in our country? The scripture tells us, from such turn away. There's no benefit there. It's in the negative, as we saw in Ephesians also. Psalm 76, verses 1 through 12, tell us about this too. Psalm 76, verses 1 through 12. We need to read the entire psalm to get the context of it. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. So this is where the Lord has set the place of his name and his nation and his people, and his dwelling place in Zion. There he brake the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. Such great deliverance by our Lord of his own nation. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, those that come against the Lord and his people, his nation. And none of the men of might have found their hands. They are brought to inability. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. I mean, there's no fighting against the Lord. There's no resisting him. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? What's the answer there? When the Lord comes to anger in his justice and judgment, who can stand before him? In our wrath and our anger, can the likes of mankind stand before him? No, we cannot. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and he does, and he will. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, and he has, and he will, we have a great hope and blessing in that. Selah, he says, stop there and think about it. Listen, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. You know how the wrath of man will praise the Lord? Because it'll go on and fester up against the Lord, and it'll roil and it'll carry on, but it will not defeat the Lord, and then he'll bring what anger and wrath truly is in judgment and justice. The wrath of man shall praise thee. Even in our sinful, wicked, dead in sin state, our own wrathful individual way, the light and the glorious life of God has shown unto us, and Jesus has saved us from our sins. In that, he's glorified. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. It won't accomplish anything against the Lord. And it'll show his cunning and his ability to take it, and the wrath of men and the wicked and the unbelieving and unrepentant will be turned back upon them. And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. If the Lord doesn't want it to be, it's not going to be. If he sets a bound for any man, any nation, any king, it will not be crossed. And none of it will thwart him, even though all of it is against him. May God help us that we understand that. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Tell you what, it's folly to pursue after anger and wrath, because the Lord will answer it. And many times it is sinful against Him. And may we just let it go and loose from it. And how quickly it comes up in us. May God help us. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, James 1, 19 through 21, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You want to work the righteousness of God? I'll tell you what, leave wrath alone. Leave anger with legs on it alone. Cease from it. Let it go. Oh, again, it's not to not have conviction. It's not about standing and representing the truth. It's not about not speaking up when there's something to be said. But be swift to hear. And when we speak, may we speak a word that counts and is honoring to the Lord, and not an anger and a wrathful filled word. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and abundant superfluity of naughtiness. Lay that aside, and receive what? With meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The example of our Lord and His word, and what He commands us. For the remainder of the message, I want us to go back to Psalm 37, and I just want us to see the end of the wrath of man, the anger and wrath of man. We read some of it here, starting in verse number 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off." And as it says in verse number 1, a reminder to you and me, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Even though it looks like they're gaining ground, don't fret about them. Don't fret about it. Take our concern unto the Lord. It's not that we should just be complacent. We see our nation in the shape that it's in. We need to be praying to our Lord that He would be merciful to us, save and change sinners and turn hearts indeed. But don't fret about it. Don't let us get, as we spoke about last Sunday, about just giving up. But let us look in faith unto our Lord for the help that we need, individually, our families, our church, and our nation. He is able. "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, shall inherit the earth." It says in verse number 9, as it was in the message from verse number 3, "Trust in the Lord." Those that wait on the Lord in obedience and for His judgment, justice, and vengeance will inherit the earth. We have a place. It seems like they might take all the place away, but we have a place. We have a future. As the Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek." It doesn't mean the weak, but the meek have ability, have power, have knowledge. Have the ability to become filled with anger and wrathful, but not because we can, do we? Just because we can, we don't. But to be under control of the Lord. "Blessed are the meek," the Lord Jesus says, "for they shall inherit the earth." You know what? He will. He came meek and lowly, didn't He? And He will inherit the earth. And so will we. And let us not forget that. Remember, the Lord Jesus tells His first church, and in us in that, in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we've got a place. But as we continue in Psalm 37, listen to these contrasts. Hear what the contrasts are between the Lord's children and the wicked who operate in anger and wrath. I mean, if you turn it on the news and you take a look at Seattle, what do you see? A bunch of anger and wrath. Well, maybe not on the news, but you might have other sources that you would find it in. I mean, you see people running the streets, wrathful and anger, and destroying other people's property. Destroying people, injuring individuals that wanting to say their piece. You know, the freedom of speech is under attack in our nation. If it's not agreed to, the person is just told to be quiet. And if they're not quiet, then they're attacked. And how is it? I mean, are they attacked in love and care and compassion? No, they're attacked in anger and rage and wrath. But listen to these contrasts in the remainder of the chapter. Verses 10 and 11. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. Take a look at his place. And it shall not be. It'll be gone, the place that they occupy. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Once again, verse 9, early in the chapter, verse number 3, we're told that over and over again because we need to be reminded of it. We can be tempted to despair at the things that we see around us. He says, diligently consider the place of the wrathful and the wicked. Because it's not going to be, that place is going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed and gone. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked and the angered and the wrathful don't want peace. They want turmoil. But the children of God whose hearts are right and sees what the Lord has in store for us, we want peace, don't we? We desire peace. And our Lord will bring it indeed. Look at verses 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against the just. Does that sound familiar? Indeed. And gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Why? He's filled with anger and rage. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. This is one of those verses that we see in the Scripture about the Lord laughing. All this vehement anger and rage against the Lord, all the skepticism Brother Stephen spoke about and all that, the Lord just laughs at that. And how is it with us? What do we say when we would laugh? We would say something that is just total, something is said or a position is brought forth that is just totally unreasonable and has no foundation or basis of truth. And then we laugh about it because it's just nonsensical. We say, that's a joke. No, the wrath of man is a big joke before God. Not that, ha ha, he'll let it pass and all that, but it's not going to stand. It has no position. He will deal, their place will be not, it will not be. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. Oh, the wicked don't see their day coming. They believe that they'll stand in the last, but the Lord knows they will not. Look at the contrast, continuing in verses 14 and 15. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. The Lord's going to put an end to it. There's going to come a time he will put an end to it. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Even if a righteous man has just a little, but from the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, it's better than the great booty that the wicked have taken. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Look at that. The wicked's arm shall be broken, but the Lord with his arm upholds the righteous, his people. Anger and wrath. I tell you what, it's folly to pursue after it. And those that trust in the Lord are instructed, we're instructed to let it be, to cease from it. Verses 18 through 20, look at this. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs, where they would take the sacrifice, prepare it, and order it up and everything. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. They take the fat and they burn it. And it'd just burn up. It'd be fuel for the fire. That's the contrast that the Lord gives. The children of the Lord, the upright, the inheritance they have that is everlasting, they'll not be confused and ashamed in an evil time. The days of famine shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Why? Because they've received such from the Lord. They've been instructed to that. But the wicked that we see today, they tear up other people's stuff and destroy it and say that they're justified in such. The Lord says he will bring it to an end indeed one day. The righteous in our day care. Why is it that a grievance between two parties results in the destruction of property of a third and fourth party? And the righteous look on at that and say, that's upside down. That should not be. But the wicked say they've got it coming, even though they had nothing to do with it. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There it is again. This reminder, this continual reminder about the inheritance, the future that we have. But look at the contrast. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Cut off. Cut off from life. An end. No future. No blessing. No goodness at all. Verses 23 through 28, the contrast continued. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A good man, a saved child, looks to the Lord and trusts in him, delights in him, turns over his way unto him, rolls it over on the Lord, rests in the Lord. And you know, the Lord is honored by that. The Lord is glorified by that. When we exhibit faith in him, even for our life and very existence. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. His hand, the upholding arm of the Lord. I have been young, David says, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a testimony of David of what he saw in his day, and the bounty and blessing of Israel in the time of when he was a young person and when he was king. But you know what? The righteous have had times where there have been a famine at hand and a hunger and a starvation because of persecution. But you know what? Like the Hebrew children said, know this, Nebuchadnezzar, our Lord will deliver us from your hand. One way or another, the children of the Lord are always delivered. Maybe not here, but certainly in the end, we will be delivered and have an entrance to the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed, the Lord to his children. Depart from evil and do good, his admonition is unto us, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. So the blessing of the Lord, he will never leave us. He's always with us, and we have a future indeed before us that is beyond understanding and comprehension that we can have now. But we know it is so because he has promised unto us. And all these things in these verses 23 through 28, but listen to the contrast. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The wicked shall be cut off. And the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Verses 29 through 31. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. There it is again. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Verses 32 through 33. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. The Lord will rescue us. If it's not in this life, it'll be unto the life to come. It's verses 34 through 36. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Again, a promise of having a place and having a land that we will enjoy and be with our Lord. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, prosperity upon prosperity. How can there be any inroad against it? Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. For the children of God, we have blessings from our Lord in this life for which we need to be thankful often. But even if the coming to the end of our life would be a poverty and illness and depression and disease and persecution, we have a future. But the wicked, in the greatest blessing and wealth of the world, and all that their heart could desire, if that be their state and their case, when they die, they are cut off. It's the end. Forever and forever. Verses 37 through 38. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. The mature man in the Lord, the one that is growing up in the Lord and putting away, letting loose of anger and wrath, as is the subject. Behold the upright. Peace is what's desired. And not peace with compromise, but peace with the good things of the Lord and standing for what's right. In prayer for those that are wayward and desiring to put sin out of their own life and be honoring to the Lord in everything. The contrast. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And then verses 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them. And deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. From Satan. From the unbelieving and unrepentant and the wicked of the world. He even will save us from our old man. That is just as wicked and sinful as it ever was. Save for the mortifying by the Spirit of God that lives within. He will save us from ourselves and save them because they trust in Him. Isn't that something how the Lord takes and brings that full circle? Trust in Him. In conclusion, trust in the Lord. Do good. Be obedient to Him. We have a future. Let us delight ourselves in the Lord as we're instructed here in this psalm to be pliable, to rejoice in Him and to glory before Him, to open up to Him and to just praise Him. Remembering as David, we took a look about how David rejoiced before the Lord at the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He just worshiped before the Lord. He delighted in the blessings of the Lord. May we commit our way into Him, roll it over unto Him. He'll bring our way to pass. And in so our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ upon us and the righteousness that He teaches us, that is exhibited in our lives, He'll bring that forth as the light and our judgment as the noonday. May we rest in the Lord. We rest in Him in salvation. May we rest in Him in service and obedience, knowing that one day we have an eternal rest with Him, where we'll be saved from everything sinful and adverse against us and against Him, and we will be brought into His eternal glory and fellowship. And may we cease from anger. May God help us that we forsake wrath. That in spite of the terrible things that go on around us, may we not fret ourselves that we would do evil, that we would sin against Him, but may we trust in Him. For sure we have a blessed deliverance and land to which we are headed. Amen. and may we never forget it. May God help us.